Either one works.
Good to see everybody tonight. As the slide indicates, if you remember a text talk from a month ago, Jeff and I are coming back to the subject of Bible authority tonight. Have several reasons that we wanted to work a little further on this topic. One is that we got some questions we wanted to go back and dig into a little bit. You know, it's kind of hard on the fly. I have to process questions because I have the iPad, but that means I have to try to read your questions and listen to Jeff at the same time and and figure out what I'm supposed to say next after that. So we don't always get the questions until afterwards. And so we went back and looked at some of your questions, and we thought several of them really deserved more attention than we gave them in our segment. So we want to do that. We also have some more to say that we didn't get to last time, and we want to do some of that. And the last thing, if you haven't picked up on it yet, Jeff and I continue to be concerned about voices among us and some things that are being said about this topic, some strange things. And so we've tried to be very honest and transparent with you all about that when we get up here and talk about a topic and explain, you know, there's stuff out there, and we want to prepare you for the things that you're hearing, and as well to demonstrate that our approach to Scripture is the approach that God teaches us to have. Yeah. And so all of that's on our heart as we come back to this topic again tonight. Again, the number's up there on the slide, and we'll be happy for you to text in questions, and as we're able, work them in, maybe even come back and do another a night of answering your questions on this subject. It's so critical to get this right.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it influences everything else.
Everything else.
So one of the questions we got was, does the rejection of the Bible's authority reflect a deeper problem of rejecting authority generally? And I thought that's important to think about, yeah. Because I do think...
Yeah, because the simple answer is just yes.
as a culture, though,
yeah,
you do see that wrestling with authority, and it's in all kinds of all kinds of spheres. Spectrums right now.
Yeah, no, that's right. And so first of all, just, you know, we need to realize, and this is from all over the Bible, the church has always struggled to not absorb the culture around it and begin to even try to read the Bible or think about things, even when you're trying to follow God, through the culture's categories or the culture's ideas or the culture's values. And, you know, and so for several decades now, we've very much lived in the culture with a growing anti-authoritarian bias in any area. I mean, just look at our politics right now, right? You go back to the 60s, it's always easy to start by blaming the 60s. You know,
pretty much everything is wrong. It goes back to the 60s.
That, yes. You know, but there was, you know, obviously we talk about it because there was this great cultural shift then, you know, and we started, you know, the authority of the older generation was kind of, you know, put down in favor of the youth culture. Remember the old saying, trust nobody over 30, you know, and that's an anti-authoritarian sentiment, given that most cultures for most of human history, including American culture at that point, you know, you generally the older generation, because you would live longer, you knew more, you know, that's kind of how it worked. Certainly our political culture, you know, we've got almost two halves, the country's almost in the two halves anymore, each side thinking the election is illegitimate when they don't win. Don't want to get too far down that road, but the point is, whether you realize it or not, all of this is this growing anti-authoritarian. If I don't get my way or my side gets their way, then we don't need to go along with, you know, that's an authority issue, because the whole issue of authority is somebody gets to make a decision and somebody has to submit to a decision. That's the essence of authority. And so whether it's in the workplace, whether it's young people pushing back on teachers and they don't respect their teachers in the classroom anymore, you know, just across the culture, pick any sphere, education, politics, the business world, whatever, we are very much rejecting any concept of authority where anybody gets a say over me. And then how does that factor into the church? Well, in the church, more and more, the culture tempts us to remake God in our image, where God is more rubber stamping our good feelings and our good intentions, rather than God gives commands and expectations, and we are supposed to bend ourselves to what he wants.
I wanted to come back to something you said in the middle of that.
Mm-hmm.
because I think it is the fundamental problem all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
So I went back to Genesis tonight.
Yeah, good. But
it's about having my way.
Absolutely.
And there's our struggle with God's authority.
Right.
And I think, guys, if you pay attention to some of the efforts that are being made today to say things like we need a new way to read the Bible, we need a new approach, or
right.
what we traditionally done isn't the right way to read the Bible, inevitably what comes out of that is people getting their way about some things that they want to do, and the Bible is proving to be an obstacle.
Right.
And so I think in religion today, among our brethren, there's a desire to be like the denominations.
Right.
I want to do the kinds of things that they're doing, like I want worship to look more like I see it in the denominations.
Yeah.
And the problem with that is those practices aren't authorized.
Yeah.
But what's underneath it? Do you see it? There is this desire that I want it to be the way that I want it to be. And so let's understand, that's why it's such a great question, because until we fix that desire and realize that my objective is to align my will with God,
right,
not to mold God in a way that agrees with me,
right,
this is never going to work.
No, that's exactly right. And, you know, and so again, back to Genesis and your point, I mean, what it really comes down to is, if you really want to frame it authoritatively, Satan's temptation was, and you can be like God. And that's a fundamental, why do I want to be like God? Because I want to do what I want to do.
So I thought about, as we ponder this question, about the book of Judges. Because this is the problem in Judges.
Mm-hmm.
That there is that refrain, mostly through the back half of Judges,
right,
that comes up again and again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Y'all remember that in the book of Judges? Over, it's the last phrase in the whole book. In those days, there was no king in Israel, right? And I think the point of that isn't really political. I think it's spiritual. It is
true
that they weren't ruled by a king at that point.
Right. Well, because there's the rest of the refrain, right?
Not even God.
Well, yeah.
Was their king.
And they did whatever, every man did what was right in his own eyes.
So there's that underlying problem.
Yeah, and that's the issue.
Yeah. So if you want to know what it's like when people find a way to bypass God's authority, read the book of Judges. Because that will tell you what happens to a culture that rejects authority.
And there's a word for that. It's called chaos.
Yeah,
if you read those stories, that's very much, especially those later stories where the refrain is.
And chaos on two levels. First of all, people have no clue who God is anymore.
Right.
And how to worship him. So,
right.
So one of those two stories is about a perversion of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second story at the end of Judges, the one the book closes with,
yeah,
is a story of human corruption.
Right.
We don't know, you're fond of saying this, we don't know what it is to be a man anymore.
No, that's right.
And you see that in that last story, their corrupt view of humanity.
And that story was intentionally told. If you go back and read it tonight, you'll hear echoes of Sodom and Gomorrah in it. And that was intentional to illustrate even the people of God will become like some of the most, you know, horrific stories in the Bible if we lose sight of authority.
So the question, the answer to the question that was raised is yes. This has a lot to do with a general cultural rejection of authority. And we need to have the wisdom, brothers and sisters, to see where that's going and the chaos that is at the end of that road. All right, second question we got was this. Do you think that the rejection of God's authority is connected to our failure to recognize that God is good?
Sure.
And again, yeah, we could say yes and move on,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, moving on. so a little bit more about that then. Yes, simply because it's this. If you really believe that your doctor knows what he's doing when he gives you some sort of medical advice or whatnot that you're not particularly, you know, fond of following when it comes to your diet, your exercise, lifestyle changes, but you believe your doctor knows what he's talking about, what are you going to do? You're going to save your life and do what your doctor says. And he says it's not just about taking another pill. It's about changing what you eat and how you move and things like that. The truth of the matter is when we don't do what God says, we really don't believe that he knows what's best for us. It's that simple. right? We get this with our children when our children are little and they're arguing with us over, you know, why they can't do certain things that we know are dangerous, like ride their bike in the street, you know, or something like that. You know, what do we tell them? We tell them it's because I love you and I don't want you to get hurt. We think in our human arrogance that we know better than God, and because we, without God, actually don't know what sin is. We don't know how to define good and evil. Look at what's going on in our culture. We don't know how to define good and evil without God's guidance. And so when you don't know how to define sin, when you don't know how to define good, when you don't know how to define right and well wrong, you're going to wind up with a mess if you don't follow God. We don't obey God because ultimately we do not trust Him to really know what's best for us, even when it's hard, painful, or doesn't make any apparent sense.
Yeah, and again, back in Genesis 3, mm-hmm. isn't that really the game that Satan is playing with Eve?
Absolutely. Because the other part of it is you can be like God, knowing good and evil.
Yes.
You can do this. And,
but that statement begins with, for God knows.
Mm-hmm.
For God knows.
Yeah.
Almost as though God is depriving you. God is not looking out for mm-hmm. your best interest. And I got to tell you, folks, we're dead in the water when we let the devil convince us of that. Man, it's amazing he could still pull this off, because he's been doing the same thing from the beginning, and we keep falling for it over and over again. You'd think we'd wise up about this after a while. One of the things the devil would like to convince us all of is that God really isn't looking out for our best interests.
Yeah.
And I thought about this today. As you're driving in, I thought about this. Slap me if this isn't right. But all willful sin is ultimately a decision that I don't really believe God knows what is best for me or wants what is best for me.
I can see that.
You see that? Y'all buy that? All willful sin, when I know what he said and I do the opposite anyway, mm-hmm. is a decision we're making that he really doesn't know or doesn't want what is best for me. It's a fundamental faith issue.
Absolutely.
And so I would go to this place. I think it's a lot easier to put our hand under God's authority when we really believe he loves us. Y'all think about that? And when we really believe that every commandment of his is rooted on his love for me and his desire for my good, when I really believe that, it's a whole lot easier to put my hand under his authority, even when that's hard. For example, when my marriage is really messed up,
right,
and I think the answer is to bail, right?
The divorce, let's be clear. Yeah.
An unlawful divorce.
Pull the ripcord.
Yes. What I'm really saying is, I know God said that, but I believe
right.
that this would be best for me.
Absolutely.
So the answer to the question is absolutely. You really, what we believe about the goodness of God, I think, impacts our submission to his authority.
Absolutely.
Good question. All right, number three. Somebody asked, why do we pick and choose which statements we should follow, then don't? Now, Jeff and I talked a lot about this question. We talked a lot about how to read this question.
Yeah, because that was the actual first issue.
But I was thinking about this today, that really there are two questions there, and they need to be broken apart.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because the first question is, why do we pick and choose which statements we should follow? And so some of that may be that we just don't understand the way God's authority works, or the way we figure out what it is God wants us to do from the Bible. So for example, God told Noah to build an ark. Why aren't we all building an ark, right?
Right.
And he said nothing about building church buildings, and yet, where are we sitting tonight? So
right.
So sometimes you hear that kind of pushback.
Oh, absolutely.
As though we're picking and choosing, and we're not really being consistent on this point. So I think that needs some more unpacking, and we're going
to
do some of that.
I was about
tonight.
To say that's really part of what tonight's about is unpacking what's underneath there.
Yeah, but sometimes what appears to be picking and choosing
arbitrariness, is not.
Yeah. Then the other part of the question is the don't part. You know, we pick and choose, and then we don't do what God said. And I'm not really sure. Sometimes I wish we could go back and text some of you guys about the questions.
Make sure we're understanding the question.
What's that?
Make sure we got the question right.
Right. Because the truth is, all of us have times when we don't, right? I mean, will you raise your hand tonight if you've ever had a moment where you knew what God said and you didn't follow it, you didn't do it? I mean, I think we've all done that, right? And so one of the problems is human failure and weakness. It's not that we don't agree. that we don't agree that the standard exists or even that we ought to follow
right.
it. We just choose not to.
Yeah, it's not an authority issue, it's an obedience issue.
Which are two different things.
Which are two different issues, that's
and
right.
So one of the things that I wrote in my notes was, inconsistency in following the standard doesn't mean the standard is invalid.
No, that's, yeah, I mean, again, yeah, authority versus obedience, that's it. That's a well, great way to get at that.
But with regard to the first part of that, we're going to try to cover some of that tonight. Y'all may have some more questions about this business. Are we just picking and choosing and in essence ending up with what we want anyway? And that's the critical part of this. Can we keep coming back to that tonight? That we've got to learn to distinguish between when we're hearing God and putting ourselves under his rule and when we're trying to manipulate things so that we have religious cover to do what
yeah,
we want to do.
Yeah, justify ourselves and what we want.
Right. Okay, so let's lay out where we're going tonight.
Yeah.
And because we want to cover a couple of new things, but to do that, we want to go back and just relay the foundation quickly that we did last week. And so I'm going to actually put something on the slide behind me that Jeff shared with the guys in our preacher workshop last week. And they were so impressed about it. I said, you know, you need to go back and share that tonight. It'll be helpful in, I think, understanding authority. So last week we talked about tell, show, imply, or command, example, and inference. Mm-hmm. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Or last month, I should say, we talked about that. And Jeff, you introduced those as sort of the building blocks
yeah.
of Bible authority.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, that's the thing. You need, what are building blocks? I mean, they're kind of the foundational materials you're going to build something or make something out of. And so when we're reading the Bible, you know, and we're going through and we're picking up, you know, again, those commands where God tells us something or those examples where God shows us what he wants, you know, or those necessary inferences where God clearly implies this is how it's supposed to be. You know, those are the building blocks. Those are the foundational ideas or principles, images, examples that give us what we are trying to render back to God, in you know, particularly in the work and worship of the church, though maybe you know in our own individual lives as well. But yeah, you've got to start with the building blocks. You got to start with some material to work with.
Yeah. So like when we came together today, how did we figure out what to do?
Right. Yeah. Well, we you know this morning we you know when we were doing the Lord's Supper and when we were singing the songs and you know how did we know exactly what God wanted us to do today and in what manner to render it to Him?
And just as a quick aside, let me see if I can create a rabbit trail. everybody's got to answer that question.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
I mean if we agree that disciples are supposed to come together. Okay, why? What are we going to do when we're together? And how do we figure that out, right?
Right.
And so that comes back to, well, what did he tell us about that? Or what are we shown in Scripture? Or what can we derive by implication? But we have to figure out, everyone's got to figure that
out. Well, that's the thing is, you know, and every organization does this. I mean, frankly, I was ironically just this week working with a group of guys, you know, helping them create a little board of directors for an activity that they're creating. And one of the things that one of the guys on the Zoom call said to us was, you've got to make very clear the purpose of your organization. Why are you creating this little, you know, board to oversee an activity, you know, and that's how it works in the world. You know, a corporation, any entity, a school, you have to have some sort of vision, some building blocks of why we're coming together, who we are, what we're going to do, and what the purpose, what the goal is of what we're doing. And, you know, and so tell, show, and imply, that's where we get a lot of that stuff about who we are, what God wants, why we are supposed to be coming together.
And so if someone is going to contend that that there are other things we ought to be doing, worship, we use that as an example, the question is, where are we going to get that?
That's right.
How are we going to derive that?
That's right.
What's going to be our source to decide that? Because I want to keep saying this over and over again tonight. Everyone's got to make those decisions, right? Any church that gathered in town today had to decide what are the things that we're going to do.
Yeah.
And more fundamentally, Who is going to make that call?
That's
whose
right.
decision is it? And so this isn't something unique to us. We're not the only ones sitting around saying, we got to figure out what we're going to do and set some limits on that. We'll get to that
in
a second.
That's right.
But everybody has to do the same thing. So it's not unique to us, not some special thing that
No, that's exactly right. And, you know, what we also, pointed out to folks last time we did this was, communication-wise, these are the only ways that anybody, whether it's God talking to us or me talking to you or a CEO talking to his underlings, these are about the only ways you can communicate what you want in any context.
Right.
So again, we're not unusual with this.
Okay, so the other two things that we did not touch on that we want to address tonight, the second one is, what do we do with silence?
Yeah.
You described that as the limiting principle.
Right, right.
And then the third thing was the difference between general commands and specific commands, and that's really how we then go about figuring out.
Yeah.
What it is that we're supposed to do, making applications of the thing we find in Scripture. So
yeah.
We want to walk through those last two tonight. And again, if you have some questions, go ahead and text them in. We'll be glad to work on those tonight. So let's talk a little bit about what we do with the silence of Scripture, because in fact, religious people have wrestled with that down through the centuries. This isn't a new thing.
Yeah. So basically, to really make the rubber meet the road here, what we mean when we start talking about the principle of silence is this. If the Bible, if God in the Bible has not clearly addressed something through, telling, showing, or implying, if God has not told us we can't do something,
right.
Then some people say that means we can do it. If God didn't specifically tell me you can't do it, then you can. Any of you have a kid like that when you were raising your kids? Yeah, you know how that works with your children? Dad, Mom, you didn't tell me I couldn't do this. Yes, but I told you what I wanted. So.
By the way, does that work?
Not in my house.
Is that okay? Was it specific? You never said don't drive 115 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Exactly.
That happens.
But again, to bring this to religious world, first century, people will look at it and say, well, if the Bible didn't specifically tell me I can't do this, then I can. The only things I can't do are the things that God explicitly said, don't do this. On the flip side, again, for centuries, the argument that goes along in the religious world, unless God explicitly told me through tell, show, and imply, I can do this, then I shouldn't be doing it. Does that make sense? Think about that. If you've never thought about this before, you got to kind of train your mind a little bit to think about it. On the one hand, if I haven't been told I can't do it, then I'm allowed to. Versus, unless God has told me I can do something, then I ought not be doing it.
Well, let's use an example to make that point. Instrumental music.
Yep. Because the classic argument is,
Bible never says I can't do that.
Yeah. I remember years ago, a lady came to me after services one time and says to me, Jeff, I'm talking with my religious friend. Where is that verse in the Bible where it says you can't use instruments? And I didn't have a verse that I could give her that said, thou shalt not use. But that's what she was looking for.
Yeah. Nowhere in the New Testament is the use of instruments as part of worship forbidden.
Yeah.
It's used because the opposite argument. It doesn't ever say that we cannot do it that way. Therefore,
God's okay with it.
I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
Now, so what do we do with that? What do we do with these areas where Scripture is silent?
Right.
And so what's the answer to that?
Well, the answer to that is what Scripture itself tells us about that. Because again, just like we talked about last week, that telling, showing, and implying, or for those of us who are a little bit of an older generation, command, example, and necessary inference, whatever naming rubric you use for the building blocks. One of our points last week was that's not contrary to what some say. That's not some arbitrary idea we've imposed. Again, there's no other way to communicate but by these manners. By the same token, what David and I believe, that unless God has told you you can, then you shouldn't. That's not an arbitrary decision that David and I have come to, or the elders in this church have arbitrarily taken a vote and come into. We believe that principle, that unless God has told you you can, you can't, you shouldn't, because that's what Scripture itself shows is how God expects us to look at what he's done. And we've got some Bible text to share with you along that line.
Make your way to Hebrews 7. And I think that's such an important point, because one of the things that some people say is that our approach to Scripture is this arbitrary system that brethren came up with back in the 40s and 50s, and we've just imposed it on the Bible, and it's not the right way to understand Scripture. When in reality, brothers and sisters, just the opposite is true. When we're careful and we pay attention to the text, not only does the text tell us what God wants, it also tells us how to handle the text itself. That's explained for us here. And so this issue of what do we do when we're confronted with silence is actually resolved for us in Scripture, because we have a perfect example of it here in Hebrews chapter 7. And we probably need a little background on this, a little context.
What's going on in Hebrews 7. A larger argument going on here. In the larger context, the Hebrew writer is trying to explain to his audience how Jesus is a better high priest than what the Levitical high priests were of the Old Testament. That's part of his larger argument, that we shouldn't go back to the Old Testament or Judaism. We need to stick with what Jesus did. And so the issue of Jesus as a priest like Melchizedek, that doesn't really concern us. It's more about how the Hebrew writer was making the argument from Old Testament Scripture, from Scripture itself, inspired Scripture, that Jesus could not be a priest in any other way but the order of Melchizedek, and he uses what we call the principle of silence to make that point, that this is how we know Jesus could not be a priest on earth under the Old Covenant. That's why the covenants had to change, because something the Old Covenant itself said made clear Jesus could never be a priest.
So, in the context of Hebrews, you're dealing with people who were going back to the Old Covenant.
Yep.
And he's trying to prevent them from doing that.
Right.
What we have is better. And so, Jesus is part of a better priesthood, right?
Yep.
And so, we get down to verse 14. Jesus couldn't be a Levitical priest.
Right.
Because?
Because as verse 14 says, second half of verse 14, I'll just read the whole verse. It's just a sentence. For it is evident that the Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah. Everybody got that? Where did Jesus come from? He came from the tribe of Judah. He was from David's lineage. David was from Judah. He was the son of David. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And in connection with that tribe, with the tribe of Judah, Moses, who brought the old covenant, the old law, Moses said nothing about priests. Now catch the Hebrew writer's line of reasoning here. There is nowhere so much in the old law that you can go to in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew writer's point is there's no real verse where God said, thou shalt not make priests from the tribe of Levi. He never explicitly said, from the tribe of Judah. God never explicitly says men from the tribe of Judah can't be priests. So what's the Hebrew writer's point here? How does he still know Jesus can't be a priest under the old covenant when God never explicitly said men from Judah can't be? See how, so what he's showing is Moses was silent about this. He never explicitly forbid men from Judah from being priests. But what did the law do about the priesthood? What did the law say about the priesthood?
Had to come from Levi.
The priest, what the law did say was men from the tribe, and even more specifically, from the family of Aaron within Levi. Those were God's priests. So what's the Hebrews' line of reasoning? When God has told you what I want, does God then have to spend pages upon pages upon pages and chapters upon chapters upon chapters telling you all the things he doesn't want if he's told you what he does? And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, no.
You should know.
You should know.
Because I've already told you what I want.
That's it. I don't have to tell you thou shalt not appoint priests from the tribe of Judah if I've told you I want men who are from the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be my priests.
Now, do you guys see how that works with instrumental music? It's the same argument. Right? Same point.
Same
about
principle.
Instrumental music.
Same principle.
He has told us what he wants.
And let's be explicit. He has explicitly said to sing.
And instrumental music is not part of that.
Yep.
And so where does that leave us? Right?
If he has told us he wants us to sing, he does not have to tell us he does not want us to use instrumental music with our singing.
Because he has told us what he wants.
That's right.
Right. The interesting thing about that, I think sometimes we admit this, I think that sometimes we see the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament as a problem.
Well, that's an argument for some people, right? Well, they use them in the Old Testament, so God must be okay with it.
The question is, why did they use instruments in the Old Testament? You ever thought about that? Why did they do that? Did they come up with that on their own? They did it because,
ironically,
God,
yeah,
through the prophets, instructed them to do it. In fact, the text says that. Have you ever noticed this? Back in 2 Chronicles, can I go back there for a minute?
Yep, absolutely.
2 Chronicles 29.
Randy says you're getting ahead of him on this class, but that's okay.
Who said that?
I said, Randy's teaching Chronicles right now. You're getting ahead of him.
Sorry, Randy. Still going to do it. 2 Chronicles 29 and down to verse 25. This is during Hezekiah's revival.
Yeah, and let's be clear what he's doing. He's trying to get worship back on the right track.
Yes.
And what he's going to do is he's, first of all, he's going to look for authority to what has God has said in the past, not present cultural trends.
Yeah.
And this is what he does.
So you look at 25, 2 Chronicles 29, 25. He then stationed Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. You see that? Why did they use these instruments in Old Testament worship? Because it was commanded by God through his prophets that that's how they were to worship.
Right.
And so we shouldn't be hesitant about saying that in the Old Testament. In fact, what this eliminates is the argument that it's an indifferent matter.
Well, yeah, because let's be very clear about that. Even in the Old Testament, and, you know, in the argument sometimes, it was a more material covenant because of animal sacrifices. Even then, what Israel is showing is, if God did not explicitly tell us, this is what I want, they weren't doing it.
Right. So the interesting thing is you get to the New Testament, and there's nothing about this.
Yeah.
Not at all. In fact, I don't even think that's a point of contention. I think there have been some weak attempts to try to find it in some of the language.
Book of Revelation.
But the truth is, there were no instruments as part of New Testament worship. And so the question is, why isn't it there? And we really only have two options. It's either missing intentionally or unintentionally, right? Either God meant to put it there and forgot, or he intentionally didn't put it there. Now, one of those is unthinkable. Yeah. I forget stuff.
Yeah, that God made a mistake. God forgot.
But I'm not God.
Right.
And God doesn't make mistakes. God didn't forget. Really, the only option is that God intentionally said nothing in the New Testament about this, which would necessarily imply what? Didn't want it.
Yeah.
Wasn't part of New Covenant worship. In fact, as many things from the old were not made part.
Yeah. And again, you know, the real walk home, take home point, let this sink in. God is entirely capable of explicitly saying, I want this, when he wants that. That's what Chronicles is emphasizing. He told David when David was preparing the plans for the temple and they were setting up how God was going to be permanently worshiped, I want instrumental music in my worship. God can explicitly say that when that's what he wants, which makes the silence on that issue all the louder in the New Testament.
Yeah, I think so. Like that's.
I mean, that's the irony, is this is a loud silence.
And here's the other part of this that I think is important. It's hard sometimes when you get into the tall grass trying to work through some of the controversies related to this.
Right.
But what we have said all along about this really being simple communication is true here as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I want you to imagine you go into work tomorrow and you get an email from a supervisor that it instructs you to purchase 10 items that the company needs, right? And you purchase those 10 and a dozen others that you just decided would be cool to have. And when your supervisor comes in and says, what have you done? Try this argument out. Well, you didn't say I couldn't buy other stuff. I mean, you told me to buy some stuff. And you didn't say I couldn't get other stuff too. How's that going to work out for you? You see, because we know. I mean, this is as simple as sending your kids into Walmart to get some stuff. If you give them a list, and it's got 5 things on it, and they come back with 4 bags, your kid's in trouble, right? Now, he may say, well, you didn't say I couldn't get Bluebell. It was on sale, Dad. But that ain't going to fly at your house, is it? When you've specified, when your supervisor specified, do this, get that, we understand what that means. Specifying this eliminates the others. That's the way right. we communicate all the time.
Because when you stop and think about it, think about what life would be like in any sphere.
Yeah. Start working school. When it's not that way.
Yeah, school, business, work, family life in your marriage, your kids, whatever. If communication depended upon me telling you everything I don't want you to do all the time, everything you can't do all the time, think about that. Well, that list never ends because somebody always, I mean, again, if you've raised kids, your kids will always find the loophole, the one thing you forgot to not tell them not to do, and they'll drive a freight train through that loophole, right? That's how it works. It is impossible to ever create a long enough list of thou shalt nots in any sphere, the workplace, whatever. That's not how communication works. What's actually implied, we get this in daily life, is if I tell you what I want, I don't have to tell you what I don't. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to use. I was thinking about this when you were making your business place illustration with, you know, purchase orders. The truth of the matter is why we get that is because we still, at least in our business, you know, in healthy companies and corporations, we still have some understanding of authority. I mean, the truth of the matter is you know what happens in your company when people, you know, overspend, abuse the company credit card, abuse their purchasing power. You know what happens. We still get authority in a few spheres in this country. And that's part, you know, and that's the idea. When you know, when a place actually has a legitimate authority structure and respect for authority, we understand this is how communication works in this area as well. I don't have to be told what I'm not supposed to do if I've been told what I am supposed to do. We get that.
Yeah. Somebody asked the question, how do we explain this concept of Bible authority maybe to an outsider?
Yeah.
Or someone who's part of another kind of religion that doesn't really have any sense about that, which wouldn't be a surprise,
yeah.
by the way.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think that is the way to do it, by not making this some kind of theological, technical thing, but coming back and talk about basic principles of communication. You need to write a book on authority, Bible authority, subtitle, How You Talk to Your Children, because it's the same kind of stuff, and it is really that simple. And so to answer that question, I would just keep it that simple.
Yeah.
How do you communicate anything to your children
yeah.
that you want them to know?
That's right.
And how do you treat silence when it comes to your children?
Right.
I told you I wanted this. What does it do to the other options?
Right.
It eliminates the other options.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And again, we go through our daily life this way.
Let's go on and let's talk about the last thing on the slide. I know I confuse y'all because I keep pointing to the back there, but that's where I'm looking at the slide. Y'all can keep looking up there. The last thing up there is general and specific, and you describe this as the process of application.
Yeah, this is where we
and we do get into some things that are really important here, because God's instructions do come to us in different ways.
Well, sure.
Just like our instructions.
Yeah.
When we're communicating with each other, talking to our kids.
Yeah.
Come in different forms. Quick illustration then. Sometimes we give our kids instructions that are very broad, right? Y'all get that? You're going to the park and you say to your older son, watch out for your little sister. You ever thought about how much territory that covers? I mean, that could be a lot of stuff, right? Watch out for your little sister. That means make sure nobody picks on her, make sure she doesn't run out into the road, make sure she doesn't try to call up the tall slide, she's not ready. I mean, there's all kinds of details that are underneath this general instruction, watch out for your little sister. But you might also say, when she goes across that bridge, you make sure you hold her hand. And that's a different kind of instruction, isn't it? That doesn't have a whole lot of big, wide coverage on it. That's one specific thing. She's going to want to go over the bridge over there, that bridge right there. And when she goes, you're supposed to hold her hand. That would be a specific
yeah.
that would fall under the big idea of watching
yeah.
out for her.
In other words, you know, rather than just saying watch out, which is an umbrella, I've specifically told you mm-hmm. how to watch out for your sister. And whatever else you may do, if you do not do it specifically the way I told you, you're still in trouble when you get home because she fell off the bridge, she got wet in the pond or whatever. You know, now you're in trouble because you did not do it the specific way I told you to do this.
And so I think things like that are important, because I think sometimes we start getting into religious stuff and we forget the simple way that we all communicate with each other. And that's exactly the same thing it is with God. When we start reading our Bible, there are some instructions that are kind of general and broad like that. And there are some instructions that are very narrow and very specific. And we just got to work with those two ideas as we read our Bible.
Right.
It's the same thing we're doing all the time with each other. In fact, I think sometimes it's so innate we don't even realize that we're doing it. We don't even realize the difference between the instructions. It's just how we're communicating with each other.
Yeah, that's fair.
So same thing is true in a religious setting. Take church buildings, for example.
Yeah, I mean, that's a classic example where somebody says, okay, I get
you're acting without authority.
Yeah.
No church buildings in the Bible.
I don't find a church building in the Bible. That's exactly right.
Y'all ever heard that before? Ever had someone say that to you?
Yeah.
You guys don't operate with authority because...
Yeah, if you guys are so about book, chapter, and verse, show me the book, chapter, and verse for your church building.
So what do we do about that?
So what we do is we go back to, are we dealing with some sort of general principle that God has told us to do, watch your sister at the park, and left us some leeway with figuring out how we're going to watch our sister at the park, versus has God told us some specific way to do what we're supposed to do? So we really got to go back to the basic, right? Number one.
We're supposed to gather.
That's
right?
Y'all
agree with that, by the way? There are instructions in the Bible. We're here today, not because the elders randomly said, hey, let's stick a service in the weekend, right? We're here today because the Lord said to gather on the Lord's Day.
He told us what he wants to do. He wants us to gather. He wants us to assemble. In fact, you know, again, Hebrews chapter 10, right? Don't forsake.
Yeah, don't forsake it.
Don't forsake that assembly.
And we know when.
Yes. The Bible, both, you know, by statements in different places, but even by examples, the disciples in the first century gathered on the first day of the week. That is the day, you know, John in the book of Revelation, it's the Lord's Day.
Right.
So yeah, we know that this is the Lord's Day. This is when early disciples gathered with God's approval.
So we know what to do, we know when to do it, and we even know why we're here.
Yeah. What's the purpose
to do with this time? Because there are things we're told and there are things we're shown in Scripture.
Yeah. Back to those building blocks.
How disciples worship. So why do we do the Lord's Supper when we gather on Sunday?
Because that's what they did.
Well, we read about that.
Yeah.
We read about that in Acts, and we have instructions about that in 1 Corinthians. All that is stuff we find in the Scripture.
Right.
So, but the issue of a church building is the where.
Yeah.
Now, where are we going to do that?
And that's the thing, because one of the things when you do go back now and you start looking in the New Testament and you look for commands, there is no command about you must assemble in this type of a place. It must always be in a park under a tree. It must always be in an upper room. There is no, in fact, what happens in the book of Acts is we see them gathering with God's approval in multiple locations.
It'd be fun to poll the audience and to get you guys to think about how many different places early disciples met in. Can you let that run through your head? Because Jeff and I actually played this game in the office this week. So for example, there are cases where they met in homes, right? And we thought about Lydia.
By the river.
Who was gathering down by the side of the river. Can we call them public buildings?
Yeah, something like that.
We actually had an interesting discussion about the school of Tyrannus and exactly how they were using that. That's for another day.
Yeah, but I'm not doing that again.
But the temple, at least initially, they were gathering.
In the book of Acts, at the beginning, they met in the temple porch.
And here's the other thing about that. There's a lot we don't know about how arrangements were made.
Right.
For these different places. Was there some rent that was paid? Was there some contract that they had agreed to? The details of all of that simply are not told. Now, and one of the reasons I think you see that variety is it reflects the variety of circumstances that disciples found themselves in. So if you just started preaching the gospel in the city and you had like two families that had
converted.
You know, become Christians, you could literally meet in somebody's house.
That's right.
On Pentecost,
when 3,000
they couldn't meet in somebody's house, right?
Yeah.
And so there were these different circumstances that would mean different kinds of places might even be necessary to meet in.
Right.
And so the other thing I would ask you to think about is how different were the circumstances that Christians today met in? Because I think typically we only think about Christians living in America. And I imagine that in most places, people did what we did. Not in New York, They don't own church buildings anymore.
Right. Real estate is so expensive.
Yeah. Yeah, they're lucky to rent a good place.
Yeah, at an affordable price.
So that's a different setting, right?
A whole different setting.
And but where do you think they worshipped in Zimbabwe? I actually know this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because...
You flew there?
So when y'all think I'm mean to Jeff, now you know the truth. I know people who've been there, and they took pictures.
Yeah, so, no, that's
so,
right.
So I've seen the pictures of, these stories always fascinated me about them gathering outside, and you know, like the goats would just come walking up through services. See, y'all think a baby crying is a distraction.
Yeah.
Think about a herd of goats just coming through here tonight, right? It'd be different, right?
Yeah.
And so the truth is that there is no pattern in scripture for place.
Right.
And that's probably because down through time in different culture, different circumstances, the place was going to have to be
right.
varied.
And so back to our original, you know, so general versus specific, think about it this way. God has been very specific about what we're to do. We're supposed to assemble. God has been very specific about when. It's on the Lord's Day. It's on the first day of the week. It's on Sunday. He's been very specific about what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to gather to take the Lord's Supper, you know, and sing and pray and contribute and some of these other things that we do on the first day of the week. But he has not been specific about where, which means now we're back to the use your original example, David. God is in that area has basically said, just keep an eye on your little sister. I'm not going to tell you how to handle that part of it. You use your best judgment about how to accomplish that. But within this larger realm of all these other specifics, the where is up to us to figure out what is the wisest and best and most effective way to do that in our particular situation.
And so... let's circle back to where we started all of this, and that is the complaint that people make. Well, you know, you don't have any authority for building a church building. Okay, so let me tell you, say two things about that. Number one, if there's no authority for it, that doesn't mean we throw out the rules, which is what some people say.
Yeah.
Well, you're not following it with your church building, so let's throw out the rules.
Now we're back to that third question we started with. Yeah, the problem is the standard's still there. Yeah. We just got it wrong.
That's exactly right. The standard still applies. Maybe we just need to line up with it better, right? But secondly, folks, we are acting under God's authority. It is necessary, if we are together and do the things that we do together, it is necessary to have some kind of facility that will accommodate that. And what we have opted for in our cultural setting is to construct a facility in which we could meet.
Right.
And listen, someone could say, I think there's a better option than that. Someone said, we could just meet out there in that field. And you are right about that. We could do that. Talk to me about August. Right? So you're feeling better about the air conditioner being inside. We don't have to do it this way. We could do it some other way. We just need to be really careful. Talk about drawing lines that God didn't draw.
Right.
We need to be careful that we're not making an accusation that actually isn't true, because we are working to act under God's authority in finding a place which is about as far as he takes that.
Yeah, God gave us room to make a decision about where and how we accomplish these other specific commands about the first day of the week.
So can we acknowledge, because I think this would be important, that this is the spot where we have to wrestle sometimes? So is it a general command with some room to exercise some judgment? Or is it a specific command, and I just need to line up with exactly what he said? Sometimes there are some struggles in figuring out which is which, and, for example, what we can do under a general command. Those are the conversations to be had, brethren. That's when church families come together and they talk and discuss, try to figure out how we best line up with what the Lord wants.
Right. And part of that is ultimately keeping our eye on the purpose of what we're doing and some other things. So
All that influence. But that's the struggle to have. It's not to say, well, you know, we just ought to do whatever we want.
Yeah.
And forget about trying to follow
the idea
of
authority, you know, therefore the idea of authority is inherently defective, unworkable, unrealistic. That's not the answer.
And by the way, can we wrap with this tonight? Y'all do know everybody has to do this. Every religious group has to go through the same thing. I don't know of a church in this country that gathers on Sundays and says, hey, we'll just do anything today. Do y'all know of that church? Everybody's got things they've decided to do and lines they've drawn about what's over the line. The only issue really to be decided here, brethren, is who will draw the lines. Is it some board?
Right.
Is it the pastor? Or is God the one?
Yeah. Where did you get the authority for the standard that you have?
And it's our belief that we need to keep going back to the book, and we need to keep hearing from God. It ought to be about what He wants, not about what we want. Yeah. Why don't you lead us into prayer before that last bell?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of today. Thank you for the honor and the responsibility of being your people, Father. May we constantly rededicate ourselves to being the people you would have us to be by following the pattern and authority of Scripture as you have given it to us. Open our minds and hearts to your word, Father. Help us to honestly read, honestly discern, and courageously obey what we find in your book. Father, thank you for this place, this congregation, the elders, and every member. May we serve you well through this church. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.